In Philemon, then, we pick up at verse 8. Verse 8 through 14 constitutes a sentence we've already gotten down through,
along about verses 12 and 13.
But to read the whole sentence, to have the context in our frontal lobe, and we can think about it better. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, and I made the point that enjoin and beseech are different, enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, a play of words on Onesimus' name, meaning profitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Receive him as if it were me. Receive him as if it were my inner man, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. The idea of doing things because you choose to speaks volumes to who we are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're not under the law. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. I have choice. I make choices. I have the ability to make choices. I can study or not study. I can care or not care. I have the ability to make all these sorts of choices. God is glorified not when he forces me to do something, but when I choose to, because I want to honor him and demonstrate my devotion to him. So this then speaks volumes to the grace message. And the idea that Paul would prefer to have Philemon do these things of his own free will. And think about this fellow Onesimus. How did Paul know to write the book to Philemon? Somebody would have had to have told him.
Yes.
And I don't know who the candidates are other than Onesimus.
That's right.
Now, granted, Paul's locked up and Onesimus isn't. So, you can tell a lot of things to somebody that's locked up and leave.
Yeah.
Because they're not going anywhere.
Right.
There's not a lot they can do about it. So, still, think of the character of the man.
Yeah.
To say, hey, this is what I did, and fess up.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul then is giving this fellow opportunity to do a right thing that had to be very uncomfortable. To go back to the place you just ran from, mm-hmm. to the guy who's no doubt angry with you.
Yeah.
So the idea that Onesimus had that quality of character is quite something to consider as well. Now, Paul being locked up, we know he was locked up with a lot of liberties. We know people came to see him. We know he was in a house most of the time. And he had the opportunity of people visiting him. It might well be that Onesimus was sort of a trustee. It might well be that Onesimus had some run of the place as well. Clearly, he and Paul had some good long conversations, and Onesimus gets saved as a result of it and becomes then Paul's son in the faith. You, when you present the gospel to someone and they get saved, you've got a son or daughter in the faith.
That's right.
You've got a spiritual child out there, someone that it's God that does the saving. You are his ambassador. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And yet, you see, Paul telling us that there's kind of a special relationship here.
Yeah.
That you look after such an one as that.
Right.
So, Paul, then, is the one who is in that relationship with both Philemon and Onesimus, and putting them both in a situation that might be very uncomfortable to both of them. I'm grateful in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says that if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The clear teaching that you're going to have to do what's right if you're going to be in God's program and purposes at all. Why would you fight it? be willing?
Yes.
Why not, rather than saying, well, let somebody else do it, why not be willing? And there's a reward for the willingness. There is a reward system, not about salvation, but about service. And I would not take that lightly, considering you're facing eternity. And the first event when you show up upstairs is going to be involved in this business of the so-called judgment seat of Christ, which you can read about in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, which you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14, which you can read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and understand that what we've done in his body will be evaluated, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So that then, the reward system, is something meritorious of our consideration. Why? Well, we've been told to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. So that, for most of us, and most of the time, if we were really pressed on it, would mean we'd have to reverse our priorities.
Yeah.
Because most of the time, we're focused on the things on this earth.
That's right.
The things on this earth are very compelling. I've been around 68 years, headed for 69. I've never seen anything like what happened in Japan this last week.
No.
And when I saw the pictures of that tsunami wave, and it's picking up not a car, not 10 cars, 50, 60 cars, float them around in the houses, and then picks up houses and floats them, and then there's a boat on top of a two-story building, and I'm thinking, I've never seen this in a Schwarzenegger movie, much less on the news.
Right.
And so events in this life are very compelling and hard not to pay attention, and yet and still, my affections aren't in those events. My affections ought to be in things above.
Yes.
Now, as an unsaved person, I'm a good match for Onesimus, unprofitable to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
And that would be where I'd have been. I was raised in a liturgical home where you drop the kid off at church, because adults really don't do this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the concept that I learned was not the gospel. It was a behavioral modification kind of thing. If you do more good stuff than bad stuff, if there is a God, he'll probably let you in, that kind of stuff. That's how deep my theology was. So it didn't take much reading. It didn't take much high school and college for me to think the whole thing is a bunko job.
Mm-hmm.
And it's for people that have got an IQ somewhere near a long goose. And just to reject the whole deal. Have you watched Many Enemy? This is not the sharpest knife in the drawer.
No.
So, unprofitable and enemy? Yes. Now, in Romans chapter 12, I find out now, in verses 1 and 2, it is my reasonable service.
Yes.
When God says in Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together. That's what this is. I need to reason it out. And when I do, it's reasonable that I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. It's just simply reasonable. So it is acceptable then that I do that which is reasonable.
Yes.
Makes all the sense in the world. It should not be difficult. And yet, it seems to be, doesn't it? I think there's a tremendous problem in so-called practicing Christianity, in that the devilishness of the course of this world has changed people's orientation from the gospel to doing good things for other people.
Yes.
Now, those don't have to be mutually exclusive, but you've got a lot more emphasis on helping people, and the concepts of friendship theology and liberation theology and lifestyle evangelism and all of that kind of stuff that's out there about behavior and doing nice things for other people. And as was said in Prothero's book that some of you have read, what effectively has happened is another O has been added to God, and good now is what folks are oriented toward, rather than the gospel of Christ, because that's doctrinal. Oh, no, we can't have too much doctrine. Divine doctrine is divisive. So, in my reasonable service, I need not to be directed by what everybody else is doing. I need to be directed by what this book, Right Divided, teaches.
Amen.
And that will cut you out of a different piece of cloth. If you're a Bible believer, number one, if you're rightly divided, number two, if you care about the material and want to operate according to God's purposes, that will cut you out of a different piece of cloth. And so, don't expect a big crowd where you're headed. If that's you, don't expect a big crowd where you're headed. In verse 15 to Philemon, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. That verse, when Paul says you're going to receive him forever, is rather a binding obligation on Onesimus. Clearly, he had departed for a season. The perhaps part is, are you going to receive him forever? And the other part of the perhaps is, will he show up? And I still think you have to give Onesimus in this amazing credit for being the quality of character that this individual was.
Yes.
And Paul, for covering all the bases for both Philemon and Onesimus, and when Paul gets done, they're both going to do the right thing, and they're both going to hear about it from their elder and from their father in the faith, and that, of course, the Apostle Paul. It's a concept that's so foreign to us in 21st century America. People don't stay at one job anymore. It used to be you hire on at a plant, you retire 28 years later, you get your gold watch and complain about it, but that's kind of what you did. Now, people are 2 to 3 years in a place and they move, and 2 to 3 years in a place and they move. It used to be that the American population, 20% of it, changed homes every year. That's not true any longer. It's more like a third. It's less than it used to be. But now, I'm sorry, it went the other way. But now, you've got people changing jobs continually.
Yeah.
And that was a foreign concept to my grandparents, to your grandparents. You get a job at the plant, you work at the plant, and you're second generation at the plant, and that kind of thing. So that kind of commitment, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now, Onesimus is going to be received in a position that, you talk about a dead-end opportunity. He can't go anywhere. If he's a slave, and very little question but that he was, then what's he walking back into? And what would his, it's got to be difficult. Something big has to have changed. And the big thing that changes is, of course, now he's saved, and Philemon needs to treat him not as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved. And that's verse 16. Yes. Would Onesimus, when he got back, would he be a brother beloved? I mean, Paul wrote it down, but Philemon has to execute it.
Right.
Really? What happens if you're Philemon and you accept Paul's proposition, you receive Onesimus, you exalt him not as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother beloved, how's that play with the other servants?
Yeah.
Onesimus going to be a favorite son of the other servants? There's a lot of chemistry going on here, a lot of things that need to be thought through. So, Philemon doesn't have to just exalt him. He better look out for him.
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody comes back and he's not one of us anymore. You see what he did? You see how the boss treated him? Oh, boy. So, a lot of chemistry going on here, and Paul had to be certain that Philemon played the appropriate role. So, in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul says, especially to me, and more to you. I think that's the imposition of Paul's understanding on Philemon. I doubt very seriously that when Philemon got this letter, he already had Onesimus as more valuable to him than Paul. I don't think so. I think this is the imposition of a doctrinal position.
Yeah.
So this is a fascinating thing. Now, Paul had already written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So, we needed, at the very outset, to talk about Bible slavery compared to what we know about slavery in this country, and the fact that this is not a race issue. We needed to have those things in place before we got through this, so that we didn't muddy the waters with our present day thinking as to what's going on in the passage. And what's going on in the passage, if you apply it to 21st century sensibilities, doesn't pass the smell test. It doesn't pass muster, because many people attack the Bible and because it does not condemn slavery, because the 11th commandment is thou shalt not own slavery, own slaves. So there are a lot of people that will line up and condemn the Bible because it does not do that. But neither does it exonerate it, neither does it promote it. It was a different social condition, and we saw all the reasons why people would sign up to be slaves.
Yeah.
And so there were many different circumstances. One fellow tried to get himself a wife that way, and after 7 years had nothing. So that would be upsetting, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Well, what's going on then in verse 16 is a situation that wouldn't fit in the modern mind. You're going to have to think in Bible terms and Bible language to get hold of it. And then Paul says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Uh-oh. If I don't receive him as Paul, then Paul's not a partner anymore.
Yeah.
Isn't that implicit in the word if? Might not Philemon have said about verse 17, so what? You're locked up anyhow. I got a church in the house. I got a wife and a kid. Well, I don't need you. Wow. Because you're dealing with people.
Yes.
If you're dealing with people and you don't think of the different permutations of how people might think and don't try to anticipate some of that, you're in for a long run. It's going to be a challenge. Your life is going to be a challenge if you don't think about other people. If you only think about this is what I want, and don't think about, well, he may not want to go back, and he may not be in a good place if he's better than the other servants. They may be mad at him. So, you know, there's a lot of things to this, a lot of nuance, a lot of permutations is a good word. So here's Philemon, and he's now had it laid on his lap. You want Paul for a partner, honey? You receive Onesimus. Now, that's a lesson that Paul is teaching Philemon not to shun Onesimus and disregard him, and not to shun Paul either, but rather to receive him as a brother. Now, best I can tell, both Philemon and Onesimus, brothers in the faith, had the same father in the faith,
yes.
The Apostle Paul.
That's right.
So now might be a good time to talk about the spirit of adoption. And Paul, they're not his filial sons. He's not their natural daddy, but they are his sons in the faith. You and I, we're not natural to the body of Christ. We're natural to the old Adam and to sinfulness. And God, by the spirit of adoption, he places us in as the adoption of sons. And we saw that when we were studying Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 5. So, I've not received the spirit of bondage, or Romans chapter 8, But I receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's accepted me in Christ. The relationship that I have with the Godhead is not the one that I brought to the table. It's the one that was given to me upon my having been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next word then in our list of doctrines often shunned is the shunned word redemption. And the fact that I've been redeemed by His blood, purchased by His price on Calvary's cross, is key to presenting the gospel with clarity. Because any other thing, if it's not a matter of someone purchasing you, then you had a part in the transaction. No. You were sold under sin.
That's right.
And you were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made a new creature complete in Him. Complete in Him speaks to the concept that is so hard for people seemingly to get their heads around, and that is that of imputation. That I have a sin debt, and Christ had it placed on Him on Calvary's cross. My sins imputed to him, and His righteousness imputed to me. Now, Romans 4 is largely about imputation. And in Romans 4, you read about how something was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. That's the imputation thing. The concept that, your bank account has got $29 in it, and somebody says, well, you can use my bank card. And he's got $1 million in his. It's bills. And he's got $1 million.
Oh,
so you can just buy stuff. You can fill up the tank of gasoline and do any old thing that you want to do. Because his money is being imputed to your account. So you're spending somebody else's money. And that's, I guess, what identity theft is all about, isn't it?
Yeah.
So my sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is what we're talking about. He who knew no sin, made to be sin, that's imputation of my sin. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very important teaching lesson appears in verse 19. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Note the next clause. Not imputing their trespasses onto them. Every church in America sometime in the morning service says, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, in Jesus' name, you know. God can't impute our trespasses on us. He put them on Christ.
That's right.
Christ paid for them. Reconciliation was purchased. It's in place. Not on my account till I trust His payment. But reconciliation is in place. I don't need to say, oh, forgive me my trespasses. They have been.
Mm-hmm.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is not my message.
No.
If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. No. They've all been placed on Christ by imputation. They were paid for on Calvary's cross, whereby then God can say, it's all reconciled to me now.
Yes.
Reconciliation is in place.
Yes.
Reconciliation is right there for everyone. I don't care, Osama bin Laden. You pick whoever. Trust Christ's payment for their sins. The reconciliation that's been available for 2,000 years since the cross is then imputed to them. And they then have righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, imputed to their account. All this business is, I'm sorry, forgive me my sin. You're right to be sorry. But it's already been forgiven. The Christian response to sin is not 1 John 1, 9, confessing it. The Christian response to sin is cut it out.
Yes.
Don't do it anymore. Grow up. Be responsible. Take charge. Keep this vessel under control. That's the Christian response to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Easier said than done.
Yeah.
Easier said than done, but it needs to be said. Now, the next word on the list of the shun words is, of course, justification. And now that I'm justified, the play on the word is it's just as if I never sinned. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ on me. I ought to walk according to that. I ought to walk in newness of life. My act ought to clean up. I ought to do better. And I should walk according to who He has now made me in Christ Jesus. Now, this particular point of justification is the heart of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans and Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, and is the nexus, is the progenitor of the so-called Protestant Reformation, this concept of justification without works of the law.
Yeah.
And that was the concept upon which Martin Luther, I'm going to have to say, stumbled. And when he tried to elucidate it, he got in tremendous debates and tremendous threats on him, and all sorts of problems ensued. But that is a centerpiece, this business of justification. And in, under the point of justification in your outline, I've given you that God is the source, grace is the means, and it's by the resurrection of Christ. And the basis of it is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Romans 5 is such a wonderful chapter, isn't it? So, my justification, my reconciliation, is appropriated to me specifically by my faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's reconciliation for everybody has been in place for a couple thousand years since Calvary's cross. But you don't get it just because you showed up. You're born into Adam's sinfulness.
That's right.
So then it's by grace through faith, faith having the object of the gospel of Christ, that your soul is saved.
Yeah.
And that then means that I have someone who took my place on Calvary's cross. That's propitiation. That's the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that He was the propitiation through faith in His blood. That blood, by the way, is the blood of my Savior. It's not the blood of the New Covenant. Don't confuse those
Amen.
Things. And one man did two things. For two different people in two different settings with two different results. So the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, isn't that just exactly the concept that Paul is teaching Philemon? You receive this guy as if he were me. That's substitution. That's propitiation. You accord to him your love for me. Christ's not all that lovable. Mm-hmm. And so, what then should be the approach of Onesimus? He's going to have to accord to Philemon a different relationship entirely than what they'd had before. If it's going to be the same as it was, there's no going back, is there? So there needed to be a change.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've said for the longest time, and I guess I don't get tired of repeating it, the grace message is the answer to this vestigial racism and I'm better than you slave master mentality.
Yes.
It's got everything.
Yes.
And it's got the new creature in Christ Jesus. It has no covenant relationship. You're not under the law. Forget about Noah. Has no relevant standing to where you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And that ought to be attractive and ought to be taught, I think, more than it is, quite frankly.
Yes.
Some things are less comfortable to talk about than others, and so I suppose that's quieting a lot of pulpits. Reconciliation. Propitiation. I've been reconciled to God, and it's because the way was made for me to be reconciled to God, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, because of what Christ did. So all of these things work together. And the things that work together set us apart. We're not the normal Joe anymore.
That's right.
You're a new creature. You are the church, which is the body of Christ. You don't go to a church. You are the church. You are God's ambassador. You are God's agency. Who else is going to tell people how to be saved if you and I don't?
That's right.
Popes will never get it done.
No.
Because they don't know how. The poster girl for Roman Catholicism didn't even know if there was a God when she wrote in her journal.
Yes.
Sad. Mm-hmm. So, what we've got going then is that we've been set apart. Sanctification is not a second blessing of sinlessness the way the Wesleyans teach it, and I don't think Wesley thought it was that, although it's been written into his writings or into his thinking. In sanctification, I've been set apart. I've been set aside. I'm no longer a citizen of planet Earth. No. Some of you could look at me and tell that real quickly. I don't fit in. And what everybody's doing, you can count. I'm the only one that's open by the hands.
Yes.
I mean, just that I think I went 4 years without going to the mall at Fairfield Commons, and it didn't upset me for a second. I haven't. Oh, she made me go to the green. We went to the green one time. But whatever anybody's doing. Everybody goes to see Avatar. I watch 8 minutes of it. Here comes a cuss word out of Sigourney Weaver's mouth as soon as she comes out of the time capsule. Done.
Yeah.
So, I'm sorry I'm so weird, but I'm not sorry I'm so weird.
Yeah.
There'd be a comfort level fitting in. It's easier when you're not confrontational against everything that surrounds you and just about everybody that surrounds you. Life's a lot easier when you go with the flow. But you know where the flow goes? Doesn't swerve me. Down the plumbing. I mean, it's not a good place. That's where the flow goes. So I don't want to go there. Then things float downstream.
Right.
I've said and repeat, I feel like a salmon swimming upstream to his death. Well, that's my job.
Yeah.
That's what I get to do. So we'll press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and call it a day. Now, those words are all elements of what we commonly call salvation, which is the last one on the list. And so that all by itself is a pretty good Sunday school lesson, is a pretty good doctrinal lesson of getting those T-I-O-N words, the shun words, in place, because they're all doctrinally persuasive, they're all important, and when you've got a grip on them, then you have a better understanding of the transaction of salvation in that you're not involved. God set the plan of salvation in place on Calvary's cross,
yes,
with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. And you can jolly well go to hell if you want to.
Yeah.
John 3:18, John 3:36, you're condemned already. People have changed God into the typical preacher. Oh, could you come to me, won't you please? No. God reconciled the world to himself.
Right.
If that's got your name on it, it's only because you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's payment for your sins.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
There was an old gospel, an old, well, not a gospel song at all. There was an old song about he was standing in line, waiting patiently. No.
No.
No, not at all. He was working to see souls saved and saints edified, and if
Amen.
You wanted to go to hell, he let you. So, God won't send the Savior. God won't abrogate the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You can be baptized 3 times a week until the fish in the stream know you by your first name. And that's not where salvation is found. It's found on Calvary's cross. When you use verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with that concept that he's not even imputing trespasses onto them, why would that be? Because it was imputed upon Christ.
Yes.
Oh. So what am I doing? Forgiving my trespasses. What am I doing? Lord, I think I might have sinned again today. Please forgive me. He already has forgiveness in place. How does confessing it, saying you're sorry, and going back and doing it again glorify you, God, or the grace message?
Not at all.
That's the dog going back to the mama. Peter, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, rather than going to your private confessional, and or the Roman Catholic confessional being the quintessential example of getting everything wrong,
yes.
Rather than that, we should be sorry. We should be. Is ashamed a good word?
Yeah.
Because you see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is still in your Bible. And you had opportunity to do right and didn't take it.
Yes.
There is no temptation but such as is common to man.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. A verse that if you read that one in the Bible, right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So I should have been able.
Yes.
The fault lies with me.
Yes.
And I don't care. These guys, Ben Roethlisberger, Tiger, you know, all these stars getting, oh, now they're sorry after they got caught. We should be sorry before we do the deed. Our life should be changed. We should be conversant, and I know it's a tribulation epistle, but we should be conversant with the order of peccability, as it's called, in James chapter 1. We should know sin presents itself. Hi! Don't I look shiny and pretty? Happens to everybody. All the time. Occasion. When you see it, you need to see it to avoid it. But when you consider it, you've gone too far. Maybe I could do it this once. You've gone over the rainbow already.
Yeah.
There's place in your life for whatever that was. So you've gone too far. This is all in James chapter 1. So you turn from it. Then in Philippians chapter 1, we come down to verses 18 and 19. If he, pardon me?
Philemon,
yes, a P word. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, I wonder, wouldn't Paul know pretty much? Philemon, if he had been wrong, it would have been the slave ran away. That's a wrong right there, isn't it? Or oweth thee aught? Well, at the very least, some labor wasn't accomplished. So, Onesimus, having told Paul the wrongdoing, here's Paul going to bat for Onesimus. Whatever you think it was, put it on my account. Go shopping? Put it on my account.
Oh boy.
Sounds good. So, that then is substitution.
Yeah.
That is propitiation. It's the grace concepts of all those shun words, and we're seeing them play out in interpersonal relationships among people. And the Apostle Paul, the aged, the elder, he is so far ahead of where these guys' thinking is. He's anticipating what he might do. He's anticipating what he might do, and he's bringing it all together so that we've got two brothers that are going to love each other in Christ and serve the Lord together. Different social strata, no question about that. Different situations, no question about that. But he's lover, brother beloved. And that's what Paul is putting in place. Paul says, you can take this to court, honey. I've written it in my own hand. You can take this to Judge Judy, and she'll say, well, he wrote it down, he'll have to repay it. They don't keep me here because I'm beautiful. They keep me here because I'm smart.
Those of you that watch Judge Judy know she says that three times every program. She must think she's smart. Albeit, I did not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Ooh, crunch time. Ouch. Paul's willing to pay me, but man, do I owe Paul big time. And he just reminded me of it. That subtle rascal sitting there in prison, he just reminded me I owe him big time. So, what Paul has done is to orchestrate an adversary with a person who is running away and get these two fellows on the same page. Now, by even an Onesimus to do this,
yes,
it's going to require execution. And we'll see a little bit about that, but not much. We're going to work on the premise that Paul gets his way here. Why would he not? He's backed both guys against the wall and told them this is how it is, which is quite a remarkable thing to happen there. And he did it all with doctrinal teachings of grace principles, many of which we reviewed this very evening.
Yeah.
All right, we'll stop there. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.